Thank you, Brother Ross, for leading us in those songs this morning. And good to see you all. Thankful for your presence. I did forget one announcement. We want to keep Natalie Hines in our prayers. You might remember her. She's a visitor of here and been meeting outside most of the time. But she wasn't going to be here for a while because her mama, her grandma, was going to near passing away, and I learned she just did pass in the end of October. And so she had said her and her family are still having a hard time with the loss, so keep them in your prayers if you would at this time. The lesson this morning is entitled Think on These Things. It is a sermon request from some time ago, and I finally got around to working on this topic from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. The ideas and images in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them. That's what someone once said, and I thought there was a lot of truth to that. The ideas and images in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them. One of the most helpful things I've learned about the Christian life is that all sin begins in our thoughts, what the Bible calls the heart. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus makes this point crystal clear in verse 20 through 23. When he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man." So if we want to grow in godliness, we must win the battle over sin on the thought level. And if we allow things in our lives which promote sensuality or greed or sexual impurity, crude language, violence, hatred, love of self, or anything else not pleasing to God, we cannot win this battle. We cannot win this battle. That's why it's so important that we think about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, to meditate on these things, or as I titled, to think on these things. What God does want us to put into our hearts on a daily basis. Well, turn to Philippians chapter 4, because we understand that verse 8 is not a verse without a context. Paul is trying to help the church at Philippi. And one of the ways he does that is by telling them what to be thinking about. But he mentions this because he wants them to understand a number of things that he's been discussing verses before this verse. That it is a way to develop and maintain healthy relationships. You see there in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge also a true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So maintaining the right thoughts will help develop the right relationships. Also, a Christian's thought life is integral to the life of joy. Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice." Well, we got to be thinking the right thoughts will help us to do that. Also, it is integral to our peace as well. Internal and emotional and mental peace. Where he says in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So Since our thoughts form the basis for our behavior, a godly thought life is also essential to the obedience to which Paul exhorts us in verse 9. The things which you learned and received in me and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul's own thought life was the heart and of this contentment that he learned in every situation, verses 10 through 12. So you see how verse 8 kind of rests in there, telling us how we might better work with one another and with others in our lives to have a better rejoicing heart, a peaceful heart, and also to imitate Paul as he was content in every situation of life as well. The thoughts are the center of all of this. Patrick Buchanan observed, and he said, the food that enters the mind must be watched as closely as the food that enters the body. I thought that was well put. And so let us think on these things that are found in Philippians 4 and verse 8. To better understand this verse and what it is that God would have us to be thinking about. Now, on the chart, it's a pretty basic chart. I'll have the Greek words that are found in verse 8 and their definition. And you'll notice it's rarely a one-to-one definition, but rather there's a surrounding words that help us to gather a better understanding as a whole of what this Greek word would mean. And we'll start off first with the word hosa, which is translated whatever things are. It literally means as great as far as, how much, how many, and whoever. And so it's saying as many things as you can think of that fit in this, think on these things, okay? So it's important that we understand that, because I've read notes and others that will talk about how every one of these words are talking about Scripture. And while I understand that Scripture is certainly preeminent in this, it's not just Scripture. Hosa is saying whatever things, as great as many as, that you can think of. We're to meditate on Scripture, but we're also to meditate on life as well. As many as the good things we can think about concerning life. Hosa is the term that is used here. And then the first given in the list is this, and that is aletheos, which means true, or loving the truth, speaking the truth, truthful. As many of the things you can think of that are true. Obviously in contrast to false. Now, I think most likely Paul here is starting with the concept of Scripture and the Word of God here. You can think about many of our memory verses we've been studying on Wednesday night, right? 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, right? It's according to the will and Word of God. John 8, 31 through 32, and Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 17, 17, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. The word is truth because God is true. Romans 3 and verse 4. So God starts here with whatever things are true. And there is nothing more true than God and His Word. God is true, and therefore His Word is truth. In Psalm 19, I love the descriptive terms used there by the psalmist. Psalm 19, verse 7, when he talks about the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Notice, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, that's not to say that the Bible, the Word of God, didn't record some lies that people told, or that Satan told, because he is the father of lies since the beginning. But God was truthful in those events. God was truthful in revealing those events. His Word is truth. It is made to save us from our sins by telling us of the truth that is in Jesus. Ephesians 4:21. So for this one, I like to first think about the word of truth. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy to be diligent, to present himself and approved before God, a worker that need not be ashamed, rightly handling or rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth. So we should be thinking on that word of truth often. We should know the word so well that we automatically run everything we encounter through the grid of God's word. Amen. We live in a day that is geared towards emotions and is strongly influenced by the supposed virtue of tolerance. Our culture assumes that love means being tolerant and accepting of everyone and everything, even if God's word plainly declares something is an abomination. And if you go with the flow, you'll be carried far from God's absolute standard of moral truth as revealed in His word. God is true, who made a word of truth, and we must know it well enough that we run our life through it. So the only way we do that is by meditating, thinking on that truth. The next word in our list, Philippians 4 verse 8, is this word, simonos, which means noble or venerable, honorable, grave, honest. I've got some of these. Most of these definitions, just so you know, are from either W. Vines or Strong's Dictionary. To be venerated for character, honorable, or persons or deeds that are noble. When someone has done something honorable, or those deeds that are honorable, we think about those things, is what Paul is talking about. Whatever things are noble. You might think of a public servant, one who's made sacrifice, neglect some of the blessings of life for the good of another. You know, I think about some of those who've been working long hours in medicine and healthcare. And it's really sad when you hear some of the stories of how since the pandemic they went from hero to zero in a lot of ways. You know, people have really been angry and upset, a lot of them, and they've made a lot of sacrifices to help people. You might think of those that serve our country in arms and have to be away from their families for long periods of time. You might think of just the average Joe that shows up every day to work and does their job without complaint so they might provide food on their table. You might think of the wife that has the education, could go out to work and make money, but decides rather to keep the home and to raise the little ones. She makes a sacrifice for their family. These are noble individuals. You might think of Esther and Mordecai, who both made sacrifice. Remember, we studied that recently. They did it for others, for the lives and good and welfare of others. You might think of Ruth, who sacrificed going back to Moab to be with Naomi. And of course, you may think of the greatest sacrifice, and that is of Jesus, who left heaven to live here and to die on the cross. That was noble. That was honorable. So the next time you think sacrifice, think noble. And meditate on that good person or good deed and let it inspire you to do the same. You see, because all Christians should inspire to be noble. Do you know that? Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 2, after Paul in verse 1 had told Paul that he wants all prayers are made for all men. But then he says in verse 2, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now that's the word that we're looking at here, simonos. That we may also lead this life of nobility and honorable sacrifice as well. That doesn't mean that we can't appreciate, you know, jovial things, clean humor, enjoyment, because we all need healthy outlets. But our overall tenor should communicate to a lost world that one day they must stand before a holy God in judgment. Noble thoughts on noble people help us form lives to do the same. We look for those areas where we might lead our lives in nobility. And who knows? Who knows? If one day someone, when they're meditating on things that are noble, thinks of you and the sacrifice that you've made. Next there in Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatever things are just, dikaios is the Greek word here, equitable in character or act. In a wide sense, Strong says, upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God. Now, you and I may get stuck in thinking of all the things that are unjust in the world or at work. And Paul saying, I don't want you meditating there. Not on those things. But on the things that are upright and virtuous. And keeping the commandments of God is the word that's used here. And I think about the Proverbs 31 woman. Because the Bible describes to us that she was a virtuous wife. In Proverbs 31, and we'll just read the text together. Proverbs 31 there, verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it, and from her profit she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff. In her hand, she holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes the linen garments and sells them. And supply sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Are you noticing all these terms, the descriptive terms used to describe this woman? Strength and honor, and how the lamp does not go out at night. She's constantly busy working, sacrificing. She has this virtuous character about her. And the Bible goes on to say there in verse 29, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So God even said that someone of this character, of this magnitude, is worthy of praise, worthy of meditative thought on what they have done in their lives. When I was putting this lesson together, my thoughts went to one that was a longtime member here that passed away not too long ago, Sherry Ford. I would say she was equitable in character and virtuous. She would and could be as kind as like a second mother to you. And she'd send you cards, and she'd give you hugs and laugh about things. But she could also say in a kind way what needed to be said. She would say it in love, and she'd say it though. She wouldn't let it pass what needed to be said to friends or family or church members. And in that way, she treated us all the same. She was fair. She was just, as the word says here. And so should we be as well. Meditate on whatever things are just. Then it says next, whatever things are pure, which is the Greek word hagenos here. Properly, clean, i.e. figuratively innocent, modest or perfect, chaste, clean, pure. Another definer says pure from carnality. chaste, modest, pure from every fault, immaculate, clean. Now, when I read some of those definitions, my mind instantly goes to a baby. I mean, there's nothing more innocent and clean and pure than a baby, right? Ecclesiastes 7:29, there the wise man said this one thing I found out, that God made man upright. That's how He made us. And every child starts out that way. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer talks about the parents of Moses. In Hebrews 11, there verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child." A beautiful child. You know, that's just a given, right? Every parent believes their child is beautiful, right? Even the childs that are ugly, right? They're all beautiful in the eyes of the parents. Because there's this beauty and innocence, purity that is there. I realize not everybody's privileged in life to have children. I know of a number of folks that have pets. And people love the unconditional love that the pets have for their masters, how pure that is. And God put that little instinct in their lives to be household pets. But most often, this word is used in the Bible in regards to moral purity. It especially means keeping our bodies undefiled. And you'll notice all the surrounding words that kind of color this word agonos, right? Modest, chaste, clean, pure from carnality. So speaking about this moral purity, so it's not mainly about babies or pets, but examples of Christian purity. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3 there, verse 1, when Peter was encouraging wives that didn't have Christian husbands, he was talking about the kind of attitude and the conduct, the character, and also their adornment that they ought to have around them to influence them for good. And he says in verse 1, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." Notice verse 2, "When they observe your chaste," there's our word, agonos, conduct, "accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, or put on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the uncorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." So he's speaking about this pure conduct that can lead to a great influence upon others that are not in Christ Jesus. So a pure heart ought to lead to a pure adornment, right? That's why I said it ought to be this hidden person of the heart, the quiet spirit versus the loud, right? The hey, hey, look at me. Women and men thinking of their attire ought to be pure. The way in which they present themselves to a lost and dying world. You know, there are many that are tattooed and pierced. Some have stretched parts of their bodies. That does not represent what is pure, but it represents more of the world. I remember many, many years ago, there was a young man. He was a Christian man. He was visiting his relatives that are no longer members here. They've moved away, but he was visiting, and he... came to me and he said, "I'd like to lead the singing in services this morning." He had these big earrings right here. And I told him, well, he'd have to take those earrings out. It would not be a Christian example to all. None of us here would like to have our kids see this and take this as an example of what we'd like them to be. Now, of course, he didn't like that, hearing that. But he had been meditating on what was pure. What was modest or pure from carnality. Those that don't do those kinds of things. He had been with the worldly crowd and more interested in fitting in with them. And sadly, in time, those earrings become gauges, stretches out the earlobes. He falls in with drinking and drugs. You see, one step leads to another. These things that we've been teaching and saying are not just puffs of hot air. It's just reality. I didn't say it to be rude to him. But it's not modest, nor will we point our kids to imitate such actions. A lot of these things are tied to people that are impure in the world. And when Christians say, oh, I can just, you know, do these things, pierce these things, and I'll still be faithful to Christ. Well, for how long? Those things are tied to the people of the world. And this verse is telling us to have our thoughts on things that are pure and not worldly. In Romans chapter 12, there verse 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So the next time someone gives you that garbage, just saying it really doesn't matter what I put on my body, it's just what's inside the heart, you just tell them, no, Romans 12, 1 says that's not so. God cares about how we present our bodies. And they need to be presented as holy, not filled with holes, but H-O-L-Y. Agonos. Don't be conformed to this world, verse 2 says. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A lot of the young folks, and sadly sometimes the old folks, think that if they're going to experience life, they need to experience some of the world. And yet that goes contrary to what Scripture says. No, no, no. You be transformed. Over in Romans chapter 16, Romans 16, Paul says this. He says, for your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple, that is innocent concerning evil. You don't need to go out experimenting. You don't need to see what it's like to have a tattoo. You don't need to do those kinds of things. Be innocent concerning evil, he says. And then your obedience can become known to all. You see? One more verse along these lines. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. There in verses 3 through 5, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness. Now there's our word, agonos in the Greek. Or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, there's our word again, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's how serious it is to God. And if we have our minds on the things that are pure, then guess what? We won't go that way. Because we're not trying to be, quote unquote, fitting in with the world. We're more concerned with fitting in with God. And fitting in with God's people. I was told of this little interesting creature, if I'm pronouncing it right, the ermine. It lives in Northern Europe and Asia. It's known for its snow-white fur. He instinctively protects that fur-white coat. It helps him blend in with the snow. Well, fur hunters take advantage of that unusual trait of the ermine. They don't set a snare to catch him. Instead, what they do is they find his home. It's usually a cleft of a rock or a hollow of an old tree. And what they do is they smear the entrance of that home with grime and also the interior. And then the hunters set out the dogs to find this ermine. And the frightened animal flees towards his home, but when he notices it's got filth and grime on it, he won't enter it. Rather than soil his white coat, he becomes trapped by the dogs and captured. See, for the ermine, purity is more precious than life itself. See, Paul asks us to fill our minds with the purity of life. Like innocent babies or pets or nature, but especially those of modest and pure behavior that made that choice, and that we make that choice as well. The next word in our list is prosphileus, which is the word lovely. You'll notice the surrounding definitions: friendly towards, acceptable, lovely, acceptable, pleasing, friendly towards. So it means not snarky, right? Not a jerk. You're not mean-spirited or manipulative or unkind or leading to obtain what you want. It's actually done, this attitude, this action is actually done for the other person's good. Purely for the other person. That's this prosphileus is actually a compound Greek word. Pros is a preposition, towards or forward. And phileus, you know that word phileo? It's the word for love, that friend love. And so this is done for this. So think of those that are regularly kind to you. They make you feel warm and accepted. That is a lovely person. There are some can be combative and cold and standoffish. That's the exact opposite of this word here. And we can fall into the trap of meditating on all the people that have treated us like that. We really can. Because there are many that are cold in this world. But God said no. Rather think on the lovely and the deeds done in a lovely way. You know, Jesus, we know, confirmed His word by signs and wonders. But every now and then, He would do a miracle for someone and He'd say, "Now don't tell anyone about it." You see, He did it just for them. Jesus had that kind of prosphileos for others. He had the warmth that kids love to come and sit on His lap. He had a trusting presence, a lovely presence. Is that our presence? Is it more like a cactus? Get too close and you might get stuck. Might also think about the woman of Zarephath, who made a little room for Elisha the prophet. Remember that? He would travel by and she knew he'd be coming at certain times. So she made a room for him. She didn't have to do that. She wanted to do that. You see, it was forward love, friendly love. Meditate on people like this and on things like that. It'll bring joy and it'll actually make you want to do the same for others as well. To pay it forward, as the saying often goes today. Then next, Paul says of good report, which is the Greek word euphamos, well spoken of, reputable. So good reports in general, right? Good reports about things of virtue and worthy of praise. And I think those are the next two words that come next. And I think these kind of can be kind of tied in together. The reason why is because you'll notice Paul changes the sentence structure in verse 8 from whatever things are, whatever things are, whatever things are, to here at the end after the final 6, he says, if any, right? So almost to kind of take these two qualities and to sum up all the others, right? Plus anything that Paul has admitted, good report. Or virtue, which is arete, is the Greek word here. Properly, or valor, excellence, praise, a virtuous course of thought, feeling and action of virtue, moral goodness, any particular moral excellence as modesty or purity is what falls into that word. And then the next word is epainos, which is praiseworthy, which means laudation, concretely a commendable thing, praise, apparition, commendation, praise. So good report, moral excellence, praiseworthy. Yes, he says, meditate on these things. Anything like that, meditate on these things. We really could spend our time meditating more on these three right here. Good report, virtue, things worthy of praise. I think we'd be so much happier if we did that. More watching that, thinking of those, than watching maybe the worldly news, right? Because they often report all the bad and all that's discouraging in the world. I'm not saying we need to have our heads in the sand, but we could do less with that reporting and more of good reports. Amen. The Bible is filled with good reports. And as I said earlier, we should be meditating on the truth of Scripture and the examples of Scripture. But also remember, Paul said, if there's anything, right? If anything. So it's not just Scripture. There's other things we can think of that fall into this category of good reports worthy of praise. Julie had mentioned to me a post by Robinson Pulveris, a brother that a number of us have sent aid and support and help to. And she was sharing a story that he had taken a photograph of the congregation where he preaches and works and worships. And he was reminiscing back in 2006 when they started the work with just two people, he said, him and his wife. And now look at them there on the picture. Quite a number. And it's so encouraging when you hear of good reports like that. Amen. Or when I go to various different parts of the country and hold meetings and then come back and share with you about what brethren are doing there. Many of our American brethren facing the same American issues and yet still staying true to God's Word. Doing the best of their ability to do that as we are here. That really lifts me up when I get to see brethren like that. And I hope it lifts you up to hear reports of those like that. Might also mention too of Justin, what he's doing, cataloging such inspirational stories in the body of Christ. I got on his Facebook page just the other day and just kind of strammed through some of them, the different people that he's met on this journey and what they had to do to find and gain Christ. It is so encouraging to read of those reports. And like I said, the book that he's working on will absolutely be encouraging when you learn of Philip Macedonia. So we need to find time to read and to think on those good reports too. Not because these people are perfect, like God and Christ, but because Paul asks us to here, right? To meditate on these good reports. If anything, it's praiseworthy. Meditate on them. Because in our own life and generation, we'll see in these reports is Scriptures being lived out in the lives of others. And what it took for them to be faithful in the exact same generation and life that we are living in today. Now, we would not fill a whole sermon with such stories because this is the time for the Word of God. But we can share some to illustrate the Word of God, to offer a report of what the Word of God is doing in other places. But absolutely, in our personal lives, God wants us to take time to think about these success stories, to remind us that we are able and capable to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Finally, Paul says to meditate on these things. Logizomai is the word that is used here. To take an inventory, to estimate, literally or figuratively. Conclude, take account of, esteem, impute, lay, number, reason, reckon, suppose, to think on. Another definer says to reckon, to count, compute, calculate, count over, to take into account, to make an account of. All of that goes into this word here. To do these very things on that very list we just talked about. Read of this man named M.A. Rosenoff, who was associated with Thomas Edison, and he'd worked futilely over a year on trying to figure out how to soften the wax of phonograph cylinders by altering their chemical constitution. He wasn't able to come up with a solution. He kept thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking over it. And then he said, it came like a flash of lightning. Suddenly, through the headache and daze, I saw the solution. The next morning, he did it. He said the solution was I just learned to think waxes, waxes, waxes until the answer came. Although months had gone by, through the mental mill without the answer. See, that's the concept of meditating over and over and over. Meditate on this list like that. The list that Paul gave, it'll do you much good. Just keep running it through, running it through, running it through. And it affects what you do in your lives. One commentator says to give them weight in your decisions. Allow them to shape your conduct. In other words, think on these things with a view to doing these things. And the more you think of them, the more you will do them. Just realized I didn't have that last word up there. Sorry about that. Mark Twain wrote, "What a wee little part of a person's life are his acts and his words. His real life is led in his head." I thought that was pretty perceptive. What life is led in your head? You know, you get to choose that. I will say all in the world really are capable of choosing their thoughts. But those that are actually converted to Christ, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. The Scriptures says that. He gives us the Word that actually tells us where to channel those thoughts. That means we have the aid of Christ as well to try and start thinking the thoughts we ought to be thinking. So are you in Christ? Are you a new creation? See, that's why it's called being born again. Right? You get to commit to a new way of living because you have a new way of thinking. And that commitment begins at baptism, where you're born again. And if you haven't done that, we would encourage you to do that. But from there, you have God's help and aid to better make the choices you need. But the point is that you still need to make them. Right? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean all of a sudden, you know, you don't have to control your thoughts. They're just going to naturally just fall into this list here. No, you still need to make the choice to think on these things. I read this story of a number of years ago where the news media picked up of a woman, and they called her Garbage Mary. She lived in a smelly Chicago apartment, and she lived amid mounds of garbage in this apartment. And eventually, the police had to come in. She'd spent her time rummaging in trash cans in different places of Chicago and just built this pile up into her house. And when they went through her filthy apartment, they were astounded. They found stock certificates and bank books indicating that she was worth at least $1 million. She was the daughter of a wealthy Illinois lawyer. It's a pathetic story, it really is, but it pictures the lives of many professing Christians, if you think about it, who could be immersing their thought life in that which is true and dignified and pure and lovely and of good report, that which is virtuous and praiseworthy, but instead do not. But they're found in the garbage cans of life. So you may need to make new choices about what you put your mind on. About what you watch on the television. About how much time you spend on social media. Reading the reports of so many other people's lives that are more likely acquaintances. About what websites you visit and how much time you spend on the internet. About the books that you read and the people you spend time with. Or the boyfriends and girlfriends that you choose. Why is that? Because all of these will form the bulk of what you'll spend your time meditating on. That's why. And Philippians 4:8 is the Christian's way to have the Christian's mind to stay faithful unto death, that we might receive the crown of life. So may God help us all to think on these things. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song?
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes.